Today I'm going to be preaching from the book of Matthew, and we're in our Bad Ideas About the Bible series. I think that the bad idea about the Bible that I'm going to be talking about today is that Jesus ever treats people badly. Does he? Is there a Jesus in the Gospels who confuses us? And do we just let him be not himself sometimes when we read the Bible? I think that can happen. So that's a bad idea about the Bible that I'm going to talk about today. So if you'd like, you can turn to Matthew 15. I didn't check the Pew Bible number, sorry. Matthew 15, towards the end, the Gospels, after the Old Testament. Oh, beautiful. 1021. And we're going to start at chapter 15 and verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed in that moment. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time together. Thank you for your word, for the Bible, for all of it in its complexity and mystery. Thank you that your spirit is with us today, and that it is not through our own understanding, but through the revelation of your spirit in us and through us in the community, with the church historic, and with each other across this great, beautiful earth, that we can even begin to understand what the Bible has to say to us. And we pray that you would guide the words of my lips, and anything I say that isn't from you, Lord, I pray that it would be forgotten, and anything that is for your people today, I pray that it would sink in deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this interaction between Jesus and the Canaanite woman is a hard one. Let's name that right off the bat. Jesus calling a woman a dog is as harsh to our modern ears as it was back in ancient Palestine. And you know, some of us may have handled coming across it in the Bible by kind of shaking our heads and saying, "Not sure how that fits in," and moving on. And honestly, some days that's a good strategy. You're not going to solve all the mysteries of this ancient book every single time you read it. But we're gathered together today, you know. Today it's a Sunday service. Maybe other times it'll be in a small group or in community with a book you're reading from someone who's studied this. And in community is a great time to revisit these tricky, maybe even frightening bits of the Bible. So what I hope to offer you today is a little writerly imagination married with a little biblical scholarship, so we can try to find the Jesus we know in this passage. The Jesus who is always on the side of the marginalized, who is always loving. He's here. So let's get into the passage. What is going on here? What is happening here? So Jesus says that he withdrew. So he is in the middle of this intense ministry. A lot of people are talking about him now, following him around. When he comes into town, people want to get healed. People are hearing about him. It's a lot. He is in the most intense part of his ministry. And withdrew kind of gives us this idea that he's like taking a bit of a break, that he was like, "Let me just step back for a second." And he went away from his people's land. he was like, okay, I'm really well known here among my people, the Jewish people, and I'm just gonna go to a place where I'm like maybe less well known. And he goes into Tyre and Sidon, which is Gentile land, so not Jewish territories. And this woman still approaches Jesus. She's Matthew, the writer of this book of the Bible, names her a Canaanite woman, which gives us a big clue as to like how she was viewed. Go back to the Old Testament. Canaan and Israel have been at odds for centuries. There is animosity between them. The animosity has existed for so long that it's just like part of the air that these neighboring people breathe. You're so used to something, you don't even really notice it anymore. It's just normal. They don't like each other. They view each other as suspicious. They're ancient enemies. And when I was reading this, it's like, I took a second, and I'd like you to do this too, to think about today. Think about your life, where your people come from, and I bet you can pretty quickly come up with some examples of countries, of people groups, who have maybe some violent history in the past, but even today don't get along super well. And maybe if you meet like one of these people, it's fine, you know, but if you're at like a soccer match, and all of a sudden we're referencing some stuff that happened before, and it made me realize that in that sense, we're not so far removed from the atmosphere of what is happening in this interaction. We're familiar with this kind of animosity that can exist culturally because of things that happened a long time ago or not so long ago. So that's the environment. Jesus has gone away from his land into this other land where that underlying animosity exists. And the first thing the woman says is so important because she names Jesus. She shouts out, "Lord, Son of David." This foreign woman, whose name we don't ever get to know, calls Jesus by the name that tells us who he is. Lord, meaning God, meaning someone of divinity. Son of David, meaning Messiah. Now, who's the Messiah? The Messiah is a long-awaited savior. The Jewish people have been waiting for the Messiah, a person. They knew a person was coming. God's person was coming to rescue them, and they have been waiting for this person. And they thought he's come before, and then they were like, no, that wasn't right. And it's like common for people to be like, oh, this one's the Messiah, this one's the Messiah. So they're waiting for this Messiah. And, you know, the disciples are with Jesus. They're not even sure at this point he's the Messiah. You're going to see, like, after this interaction, it finally clicks. But they don't even know who he is yet. And yet this woman says, Son of David. Even John the Baptist, who came to, like, make a way for Jesus, who knew who he was. In chapter 11 of Matthew, he has to send a messenger to Jesus just to be double extra sure. If you go read in Matthew 11, it's really great. John the Baptist is like, let me just triple check that you are definitely the Messiah. And he sends his person. Person asks Jesus, we're not waiting for someone else, right? And Jesus is like, nope, it's me. So even John the Baptist was like, this is it, right? And yet this unnamed foreign woman goes, Lord, Son of David. Right off the bat, Jesus knows that she knows. She knows who he is. And you might wonder, like, well, how does she know? How could she possibly know that? And it's the way any of us know who Jesus is. It's supernatural revelation. I'm the charismatic preacher around here. It's like a move of God's Spirit. That's the only way to know who God is. And I can say that with confidence because Jesus very explicitly tells his disciples that's the only way to know who he is. If we skip forward a chapter to Matthew 16, So Matthew 16, 13 to 17. So this is after this encounter with the Canaanite woman, when the disciples finally get it. And it says, Jesus asked the disciples in verse 13 of Matthew 16, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" So that's what they've been calling him, the Son of Man. And the disciples replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Nobody knows who he is. And I'm belaboring this point because I want you to understand how absolutely important it is that the Canaanite woman knew who Jesus was, named him. Back to Matthew 16, Jesus hears the disciples being like, "Well, you might be this person, you might be that person." And Jesus says, "Okay, guys, nope, that's not a good enough answer. You can't just tell me what the crowds are telling you. Who do you say I am?" Peter answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." I wonder where he heard that before. Just one chapter earlier. And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon," he's Simon Peter, "son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven." Supernatural revelation. The Canaanite woman has had a supernatural revelation of who Jesus is, and she believes it because she then calls him who he is. And we're going to get into why she is able to believe that supernatural revelation she has. I think the text tells us in a little bit. So as soon as the Canaanite woman speaks, Jesus knows by her words that she knows who he is. And she's had this amazing insight, and yet all she asks for is this teeny tiny miracle. She's had a revelation that this is the Messiah, and she goes, "Can you do this one small thing for me?" And the only way to get through the rest of the story is to know that, is to know that she knows who Jesus is, that he is the rescuer, that he is the healer, that he is good. And Jesus' response to her next is a little bit confusing. He's silent. He's silent. And here's where I'm going to use a little bit of being a writer, being someone who knows a little bit about both teaching people and about narrative techniques to help us get through this next part. Because from a narrative technique perspective, this is brilliant. I think Jesus is silent, not because he doesn't hear her or doesn't care about her, but because his silence is a response that allows something else to enter the story. And that something else is the ugliness of the disciples' thinking. Because in his silence that Jesus chooses, the disciples show their hand. They are annoyed. Even after hearing, "My daughter is demon-possessed and suffers greatly," they've heard her need. It is tragic. A child's life is at stake here. And in his waiting a beat, in his, "Let me see what they do here," Jesus allows something else to come to the surface. "Send her away. Her noise bothers us. She's crying out after us," they say. What is that? Xenophobia, racism, sexism? Those are the names we have for it today. All of that, "you do not matter because you are not one of us" attitude is suddenly the main character in the story. And that is painfully familiar, isn't it? Why do women keep talking about sexism? We've been talking about it so much. "I didn't colonize this land. It's not my fault. Look, I get that people are homeless, but like, do they have to be homeless here, on this street, in this neighborhood, in front of this building?" It's painfully familiar. And now it's front and center. And you know what? Please don't think I'm being harsh on the disciples. I'm not criticizing them from my perch up here, holier than thou. We have the benefit of knowing Jesus' story from beginning to end. We have the whole gospel written. We know how it started. We know the last words he said before he returned to heaven. They were like in it. And I think that we are maybe not understanding what it's like to have proximity to God if we think, oh, it would have been so different. And I can say that with confidence because Peter, poor old Peter, Peter literally one chapter before witnessed Jesus walking on water. And he was so overcome with the display of divinity, of godness, of Jesus being able to walk on water, that he jumped out of a boat and said, oh, his faith in that moment was so big that he walked on water for a few steps. And even though he was watching Jesus walk on water, what happened, guys? He started to sink in. He started to sink in. It was a lot. He was like, is it? Is this real? He started to sink in. So I'm not being harsh on the disciples. If anything, the people we can probably most relate to in the Gospels are the disciples who are just like right there next to Jesus. If you grew up in church, that's such a good metaphor. Like if you grew up hearing these stories all the time, it's like right there. It's right there. And sometimes we miss it. And Jesus is like kind of letting his guys who are following him around, who've been seeing the healings, seeing him walk on water, hearing his sermons, spending the most time with him. And here is this moment, this opportunity for them to show that they've been listening. But what comes out instead is sin, is biases, is ugly. And then Jesus gives them another chance. He's like, okay, my silence didn't help you guys out here. They ask him to deal with it. So they recognize that he has power in this situation, and they recognize that they are close to power because they get to talk to him. They get to make requests of him, but her request is not important to them. Jesus is like, okay, my silence. You know, first teaching technique, hey, let's see if you guys get it. Nope. They make a request of him. He completely ignores their request, and he replies with a bit of a philosophical statement, a bit of a non sequitur to their request. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And you might be saying, like, Ashley, there's no question mark there. Why are you reading it as a question? There's no punctuation in the Bible, guys. The original text, there's no punctuation. So it might be helpful to read this as a statement. I'm not saying that's not true. Jesus might have said it as a statement. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. But he is a really excellent teacher. What if he was offering them something? What if he was like, okay, you guys aren't getting it. I'm going to help you out a little bit here. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Okay, what are you guys going to do with that? And it's a factual statement. Like, if you statistically, like, go through every single gospel and calculate how many times Jesus spoke to people of Israel and healed people of Israel, it's far and away the majority. In fact, the exceptions are so notable that we often point them out because they are exceptions. So maybe the disciples can be forgiven for hearing that as a statement, for being like, nod. Not sure why you're bringing this up now, Jesus. We're trying to deal with the thing, but okay. But the disciples should know better at this point. Matthew 8. This is really fun. After the sermon, just go read Matthew. In Matthew 8, so like several incidents and things ago, they watched Jesus heal the Roman centurion's servant. They know that this thing he's saying, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, doesn't even track with what they've been watching him do. He just healed the servant of one of their oppressors, of a person who could have put them in jail for no reason, required them to carry his bags and go off of their path that they were on, who could have hurt them and felt no consequence. And yet instead, because the centurion says, I know that you can heal, I know who you are, Jesus is like, great, you have faith, your servant is healed. The disciples should know better by now that I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel is not a complete thought. And I think Jesus is doing what good teachers do here. And he's giving them a chance. He's giving them a chance to say, oh, I know this one. I know this one. And it's not crazy to think that either, because the cultural tradition of a rabbi and his followers, that's what they call Jesus, rabbi, teacher, is of this back and forth. It's not like this. It's not where I'm sitting up here and I'm telling you this is true. And you can have thoughts in your head, but unless you come up to me afterwards and we get into a debate, we're not good. It's not a discussion, right? That's not how Jesus worked with his disciples. They were talking all the time. They watched him argue with other religious leaders. This is totally tracks with who Jesus is. So Jesus offers them a next opportunity. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Resounding silence from the text. The disciples, if we want to add a little bit of comedic writing, blink. Jesus sighs heavily. Okay, not this time then, guys. Internal monologue. But the woman is undeterred. Jesus is facing his disciples at this point. This is all writerly. Please don't, this is not in the text. This is, if I was staging the play, Jesus and the Canaanite woman, I'd have to tell you which way he was facing and who to look at, right? So let's stage the play. They're walking along. Okay, I'm gonna stand up for this one. They're walking along, Jesus and his dudes. Suddenly someone starts screaming over here. Maybe the disciples don't even really hear what she's saying. Walking along, Lord, son of David. Whoop. Okay, plot twist, Jesus in his head. I'm entire and Sidon, and this lady gets it. Amazing. I want to see what my guys do. Looks at his guys. Maybe with a smile on his face, like, oh, this is going to be so good. They're going to get it. The disciples, why did we stop walking? Jesus looking, oh, maybe he's annoyed about this lady. I've been annoyed about her for like 5 minutes. Like, I noticed her in the back of my eye following us, and oh my gosh, Canaanite women, like, I thought we would just be able to like go, sit down, sleep somewhere, eat, and now this lady's following us around. We're so tired, we keep just healing people. Jesus is the one healing people. Jesus, get rid of her. She's so loud. Ugh, ick. So annoying. So just imagine the disciples as like Gen Z influencers. Ugh. Ew, what is going on there, right? Jesus. Okay, how about this one? I came only to hang out and love you guys. The disciples, definitely, that's the one. Just us. That's why we're gonna send her away and we're gonna go have our nice meal and have a rest, right? The woman, witnessing this nonsense that's happening, she's like, all right, these guys are in my way. Excuse me, yeah, I'm a Canaanite, whatever, man. Gets down on her knees. It says she knelt. In some translations, it says worshiping. Because you know what? If you have a revelation that that is God, you don't care. You don't care that the disciples are like, ew, why are you here? Do they even register for her? She has seen the Messiah. She has seen the Messiah. What's going to get in between her and the Messiah? Nothing. Okay, excuse me, guys. Little ick to you. Gets down on her knees, worships him. In some translations, it says. And she repeats his name, Lord. And she repeats her need, just laid bare. Lord, help me. Help me. So vulnerable. We hate doing that, don't we? We hate walking into a space. I came in this morning, I'm exhausted. I cried through the last song because I was worried my back was going to give out. I was worried I was going to lay down here and preach to you guys like this. And then I was like, that's a ridiculous thing to do, Ashley. Why can't you just say no sometimes? Like, I'm sitting here in, like, my own shame and my own, like, how's this going to work? And, you know, like, it's just a lot, right? But did I, like, go up to Caitlin and start crying and say, like, dude, I'm needy? Do you know what would have happened? Beautiful things. Beautiful things. I can guarantee you right now, from, like, preaching to myself from this text, that that would have gone super well. But I was struggling. I was struggling. And instead of being like the Canaanite woman who was like, Jesus, you are who you say you are. You are Lord. You came to rescue us. Help me. Help me. Oh, my back feels better too. Thank you, Lord. See, God is good to us. Help me. Now, do you know what happens when someone who's like not scared of being needy and vulnerable is in front of a group of people who are like, ugh, it's very uncomfortable for them. It's very, very uncomfortable for them. So here's this woman, seeing the Son of God, excuse me, get out of my way, you're annoying me, I'm not annoying you, down on her knees, I know who you are, help me, I need help. You can do it. Jesus isn't, like, extra tall, so I just didn't want to get down on my knees. But Jesus, it doesn't tell us what Jesus' body did then. So again, go with me here, writerly imagination. I think Jesus is delighted at this point. I think he is giddy with, like, oh my gosh, this is so good. This is better than me telling them. This is so much better than me being like, guys, everyone's included. Even the people you don't like or think are icky, and I'm here for us all, and we're all going to be together in this amazing way. He could say that, but instead, here's this woman who knows who he is and who is being and doing everything that we're supposed to be and do. We are supposed to have a supernatural revelation of who Jesus is out of our neediness and vulnerability, and then in full, shameless need, come before him and say, help me. I think Jesus is delighted. And do you know what I think Jesus does because he is an incredible teacher? I think he got down on his knees. Okay, this isn't in the text, guys. Let me be very clear. This isn't in the text, and you can do with it what you will, okay? But I think that he gets down on his knees, and I think he looks her in the eye. And I think in that moment, she knows and experiences his complete love. Do you know why? Because when I look into the eyes of someone I know and love, we can communicate a lot. We can communicate scads of information and affection just when we look in each other's eyes. And she knows who Jesus is, and Jesus absolutely knows who she is. I think he gets down on her knees. I think he looks at her with that full look of love. And I think he also has a twinkle in his eye because his look is saying, go with me on this. I think he's saying, I'm going to do something here, and I need you to keep doing what you're doing. Amazing, no notes. But go with me on this next one. It's a little crazy. And I think she kind of giggles to herself, and she's like, oh my gosh, what are we doing? I'm so excited. This is the Lord. Best day ever. I think he twinkles at her. Then I think he turns to his disciples. Maybe he stands back up, who knows? You can also write the script in your head. And I think he looks at the guys, and he looks back at her, and he's like, okay, go with me on this one, go with me. But is it right to take the bread from the children, right? Is it right for the master to take, here, let me just read exactly what it says, because I'm paraphrasing a lot here. I think he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. It's not right. It's not right. Think I'm saying, it's not right to take the bread from the children and toss it to the dogs. Ooh, painful, dogs. That is how the disciples have been treating her. I don't think that dogs is aimed at her. I think when he says dogs, he looks at them like, are you kidding me? Do you see what you did there? And he's also giving them an opportunity. They had every opportunity to jump in there and be like, no, don't call people dogs. They had every opportunity to do that. But who actually does it? It's Jesus' co-teacher. It's Jesus' co-teacher, the person who he's going, go with me on this. Like, it's a bit. Let's do this bit so that we can help for all time, 2,000 years from now, people understand something. The woman smiles. Her response is so witty. Her response is like the climaxing point of an entire stand-up comedy routine where you die laughing because every single reference has come back. It's like four callbacks in one. And she goes, yes, it is okay to do that because even the dogs get crumbs. Yes, it is okay to do it. It's okay for you to heal me because, like, even if I'm a dog like these jokers think I am, you would still love me and heal me. Even if their insane view of the world is true, I still get to come before you and ask for it. Except that we know, she knows that's not who she is. You don't get to joke about that stuff unless you feel like it's not true about you. I'm a woman. Do you want to know how often when we are alone with other women, we joke about the way men treat us sometimes? And we get to do that. We get to do that because we get to laugh about the stupidity we face sometimes. We do. And that's, I think, a little bit what's going on here. I think Jesus is in on the joke with her. And I think she's saying, oh, I'm in on the joke too. Even if you jokers who don't get it are right, what's happening right now is absolutely good. And then Jesus goes one step further. Jesus goes one step further and he says, woman, you have a great faith. And that, when we just read that, it maybe doesn't feel like a big deal. But it is the biggest deal. He hasn't said that to the disciples. They don't have a great faith. Peter got out of the boat and then sunk in the water. He literally says, you know, you guys should know this because we like to quote this as a joke. Oh, ye of little faith. Man, it must have sucked to be Peter in that moment. He just heard Jesus, who he's following around and knows there's something special about him, say, ye of little faith. And now he's watched someone who he dismissed be told, you have great faith. That is pointed. That is on purpose. Jesus is making a super important point. He is saying, in case you were not tracking with me for the first part of this story, this definitively shows you that what Jesus is saying is, you guys don't get it. She gets it. You guys are not getting it. And I gave you multiple opportunities during this interaction for you to get it, and you didn't. But she gets it. She is a co-teacher with Jesus. Jesus has elevated her into a position of honor, naming that she has a great faith among a group of people who are struggling. And not only that, but instead of just teaching them and healing her, he gives her the honor of saying, be in on this with me. Co-teach with me. Be someone who gets to show people the right way with me. Can't remember what my closing point was. She also gets the healing that she asked for. She gets the healing. Her daughter is saved. And it's funny because that ends up being the like smallest part of the miracle of what just happened. Now I remember what my closing point is that when we read stories, we identify with different characters. We're meant to do that. We're meant to do that when we read the Bible. We're supposed to figure out, who do I feel like in this story, and does that mean anything for me? Some stories you'll read and you'll be like, nope, this isn't for me. And that's okay. We're not always the main character in every story, guys. That's super important. But in this story, I wonder if you feel like the disciples. I wonder if you feel like, shoot, I didn't get it. I wonder if there's been times where someone has pointed out to you that you didn't get it. And I wish that in that moment the disciples had fallen to their knees with a revelation of who Jesus was. They've had so many opportunities to do that. They really have. And they will continue to have opportunities all the way up until the crucifixion. And they will continue to have opportunities when he comes back and reveals himself to them. And for some of us, it just takes a lot. And that's okay. The Bible's full of examples about how that's okay and God loves us and builds his church on us. And that's okay. But I also wonder if some of you feel like the Canaanite woman. Because what I think, this is the point, what I think allowed her to have that revelation of who Jesus is, so that supernatural revelation, was her neediness. Was the fact that she knew that to those men, she was nothing. Worse than nothing, she was unclean. In her neediness, in her lack of power, in her lack of privilege, married with the supernatural revelation, that's what allowed her to be uniquely, in the stories of the gospel, somebody who got it. So if you are in your neediness and vulnerability, that is when you are most able to know who God is. It's not when things are great and good and you have all the power and you walk into a room and everyone knows who you are and you've got friends and you don't feel awkward. Because you don't really need God in that moment. It's when you're like her. And that's the confusing part of the gospel sometimes, because we're not here to say that, like, God wants you to suffer and Jesus was okay with her being treated that way. The whole thing that he did was say, we're not going to do that anymore. We're not going to treat anyone as an outsider. We're going to treat everyone as if they are going to inherit exactly what I'm going to inherit. We're going to treat everybody like they get to sit at the best spot at the table. So he's rewriting the whole story. And in that, he's also recognizing that we're in process, that we don't all have the same power, we don't have all the same resources, we have neediness, we go through hard times. And the beauty of what Jesus came to do is that those aren't evidence that we're far from God. Those are the moments where God comes closest, where we are most able to know and understand that Jesus loves us, is for us, and wants much, much more for us. So bless you if you are in a Canaanite woman time of life. And bless you to get it a little bit quicker than the disciples, because we got the whole story. We have a bit of a home court advantage on them, so we have the whole story. And don't let pride and embarrassment, I was talking to my husband about this last night, this is the last thing I'm gonna say because I know I'm like talked for a long time. I was talking to my husband last night, I was preaching the sermon to him to get feedback. And bless him, if you're watching, sorry. and he is the best, and he is a white man. And he just can move in spaces that I can't, in ways that I can't. And sometimes he forgets that. And sometimes we get into conversations where it's like sticky and uncomfortable. And one of the things we've been talking about a lot lately is that when you don't have power and privilege, of which I have tons, to be very clear, in other ways, but when you're in spaces where you don't, you have to learn really quickly how to have that sense of who God is. It's like you're forced to, because you've got nothing else. And what the disciples, almost the disadvantage that the disciples had was proximity, constant access to Jesus, right there. And yes, we often think, oh, if only I had that, I would always believe and I would feel this all the time. But what the disciples show us is that not having that need, not having that like vulnerability and that knowledge that like you're not much, can actually be a barrier to seeing who Jesus is and knowing who he is. And I think that in that moment with the Canaanite woman, you might know her as a Syrophoenician woman too, in case you're like, what is this story, you know? I think that they were embarrassed. This is my writerly imagination again. I think that they were like, ugh. We made the wrong call there, because Jesus totally talked to her and healed her person. And we were out here being all like, ew. I think they were embarrassed. And I think a lot of us would deal with that moment by being like, ha ha. I'll go check if the inn has space. Instead of saying, oh my gosh, what did I do? I'm so sorry. Let me talk to you too. Jesus thinks that you're important. Like, let me also talk to you like you're important. So often we let embarrassment and shame keep us from like the full revelation. So let's not do that. This is my pastorly point for you today. Let's not do that. All right, guys. I'm going to pray. Pray that God wraps it up. Jesus, thank you so much for being with us here today. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are consistent. You are who you say you are. Your character doesn't change. You love, and you stand for justice, and you stand for mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And we can always find you in that. And I pray that you would help us to have a revelation of who you are over and over again as we journey through this life. In Jesus' name, amen.